Good morning. Happy 4th of July. A little early, but it's coming. It was a few weeks back where we talked about names, that they're an easy method of identifying people and getting their attention if you yell that name. We're going to talk about a name or names a little bit this morning before we get going. And the title is, Who is James? James is the English word for Jacob. Yes, that's right. Somebody didn't know that, along with me. Yeah, it's the English word for Jacob. How many James are there in the New Testament? Excuse me? One? Any other? He's counting. Quick! How many? Two or three? What'd you come up with, Darvin? There's four. Did you girls have four? No. There's four Jameses, but they mention the name James about eight times. And it's a little confusing sometimes because they don't always differentiate who they're talking about. You have to dig. The first James, everyone knows, the son of Zebedee. And it states right in that in Matthew chapter 4, 21. And James, along with his brother John, they were numbered with the apostles. It's possible, although it's not in the Bible, that these two brothers might have been cousins of Jesus. You have to do some genealogy searching to find that out. Maybe. Nowhere, even in Jewish writing, doesn't say they were. But they may have been, which is why their mother, Salome, which is why she went over to Jesus and asked special favors of her two sons. And then we also have about this family, Zebedee family. There's a reference in there in Scripture about Zebedee having hired servants. And then later, Salome being one of the women who ministered to Jesus and his company. So very possible this family had money. And it was this James, with his brother John, that Jesus gave him a nickname. Sons of Thunder. And also this James was the first martyr of the apostles. He was put to death by King Herod about AD 44. That's James number one. We have James number two, in which Scripture calls the son of Alphaeus. He was also an apostle of Jesus Christ. That's in Matthew 10. It's also in Acts 1:13. Aside from being an apostle of Jesus Christ, we know nothing about him. Nothing more is said. And quite often, he's identified as James the Little or James the Less. Was he short? I don't know. Now, Matthew, or Levi, as it says in Scripture, is also the son of Alphaeus. And that's in Mark 2, 4. Does that mean James and Levi were brothers? I don't know. Just leave it that way, because it doesn't say. But we have a third James, and he is called the father of the apostle Judas, not Iscariot. And again, there's nothing that we know about him any more than that. So we jump right on down to the fourth James. And you all know who the fourth James is. I see smiles. Jesus' brother, or half-brother, or step-brother, however you want to word it. And in my thinking, and many, he is the writer of the epistle of James. Jesus' brother. He doesn't say that. He doesn't call himself the writer, like Paul. But he humbly calls himself a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, most of you know that James, along with his other brothers, they did not believe in Jesus while Jesus ministered on earth. It says that right in Scripture, John 7:4. They were not followers of Jesus. And yet, in Acts, we find them in the upper room praying with the disciples. And Acts comes after the crucifixion of Jesus, after his resurrection, and after his ascension. So what caused the change? First Corinthians 15 indicates Jesus appeared to his brother James after his resurrection. And he said, "Brother, let's talk." And so James becomes the leader of the church in Jerusalem. Paul the apostle calls him a pillar. And there's no record of his death in the Bible, but in the tradition writings, speakings, I think the traditions were verbal, not written, that he was martyred also in AD 62 at the hand of the Pharisees. They hated him and him preaching in the name of Jesus Christ. And so they threw him out of the temple and beat him to death with clubs right there in the city. Let's open up to James, the epistle. Heavenly Father, speak to us through your word, through your servant James, that we may believe and obey. In Jesus' name, amen. This is one of a favorite of mine, James. And that's because I'm simple. And there's no difficult verses in this book. And it's easy to understand. In fact, you know there's over 50 imperatives in the Epistle of James? Think back to your grammar days. Like me, you have to think back a long way. What's an imperative sentence? It's a command. Do this. Come here. It's a command. And James talks in commands. He doesn't suggest. That makes it easy for me to understand it. James chapter 1, verse 1. James, a bondservant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad greetings. He's writing to Jews that are living outside of the land of Palestine. And the term 12 tribes, that can only mean one thing, Israel. And specifically, James sent his letter to Christian Jews scattered. And the word scattered, interesting word, very interesting word. The Greek word, diaspora. And it has a definition of Israelite living in Gentile countries, but it has a idea of scattering seed. Anyone ever scatter seed? You have? Oh. When did you do that? What? Well, you were saying you did. Oh, you okay. I've planted a cover crop in the garden after the year's over, and I don't have a seeder, so I just throw it out there, scatter it. Whatever seed falls, falls. And so it has that idea that when these Jewish believers were scattered, they were spread out throughout the land, they were really sowing seeds of Christianity in many places. And a whole bunch of that fruit came up. Now, as we go through the book of James, we're going to find out that these Christian Jewish people, they were having some problems. They were having problems in their personal life. They were having problems in their church fellowship. They were going through difficult testings. They were facing temptations to sin. Some of the believers were catering to the rich in the community, and some were being robbed by the rich. And one of the major problems in the church that James was writing to was that there was a failure on the part of many to live what they professed to believe. They said one thing, they did another. Now you take that whole list I just rattled off there, that doesn't seem a whole lot different than a lot of churches today. Still have those problems. Men and women still have those problems. And there's a common cause for these problems. Spiritual immaturity. When you look at this and you read about them, you can see that each of these issues, problems, is a characteristic of little children. Yeah. Impatient, in difficulties, talking but not living the truth, no control of the tongue, fighting, coveting, collecting, all these toys are mine. You can't play with them. Just like a little kid. And there's a reason the Epistle of James follows the Epistle of Hebrews. Because the major theme of Hebrews was spiritual perfection. In fact, the word perfect was mentioned 14 times in Hebrews. And James uses the word perfect several times. But perfect doesn't mean perfect. Perfect means mature or complete. A perfect man is not a sinless man. He's one who is mature. He's balanced. He's grown up. You ever see the bumper sticker or the saying, when life hands you lemons, make lemonade? Well, that's easier to smile about than to actually practice it. But all throughout the Bible, there are people who turned defeat into victory. They made lemonade out of the lemons they had. And they turned their trials into a triumph. And so James tells us we can have that same experience. We can turn trials into triumphs. But we must obey four imperatives. Count, verse 2. Know, verse 3. Let, verse 4. And ask. Verse 5. All right, now let me word it a different way. It might be easier to relate to your scripture. Four essentials for victory in trials. A joyful attitude. An understanding mind. A surrendered will. And a heart that wants to believe. Verse 2 through 4, let's dig into them. James says, my brethren, so he's talking to Christians, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials. Now remember, this isn't a suggestion. This is a command. Knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience, but let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect. Not sinless. You may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. Here's a formula. Outlook determines outcome. And attitude determines action. God tells us to expect trials. It's not if you fall into various testings. Scripture says when you fall into various testings. And any Christian who expects his life to be easy is in for a shock. And Jesus warned his disciples, did he not? In the world you will have tribulation, he says. And Paul picks up on that and tells everyone that he converted, we must through much tribulation enter into the kingdom of God. And because we are God's scattered people, he has put us here, he has put us there, and he's put some over on the East Coast, and we must experience trials. We have to. It doesn't always go our way. Some trials come just because we're human beings. Sicknesses. Accidents. Even seemingly tragedies. Other trials come because we're Christians. We follow in Christ. And the trials of life, they're not all alike. Yours aren't the same as mine. They're like a variegated yarn that a weaver uses to make a tapestry. And God is the one that arranges and he mixes up the colors and the experiences of life to create a beautiful thing, that's us, beautiful thing, for his glory, not for ours. And so we have a key word that's in verse 2. My brethren, count. 1, 2, 3, 4. I went to college for accounting, so I can count. was called a bean counter. It's a financial term, this word count. It means to evaluate. When Paul, on the road to Damascus, became a Christian, he evaluated his life. And then he set new goals and new priorities in his life. The things that used to be important to him, he writes, became garbage in the light of Jesus Christ. So when we face trials, we have to evaluate them in the light of what God is doing for us. Our values determine our evaluations. If we value comfort more than our character, then these trials will upset us. If we value material and physical more than the spiritual, we're not going to be able to do like James says, count it all joy. If we live only for the now and the present and forget about the future, then the trials we go through are going to make us bitter and not better. Now, here's the hard thing. When trials come, immediately, and I don't always do this, but when I wrote this down, I said, I got to do this. When the trials come, immediately give thanks to God. And then adopt a joyful attitude. That's hard. Don't just put on a happy face. Everything's okay. Look at the trials through the eyes of faith. Because God's weaving a tapestry. You ever look at the back of the tapestry? Looks terrible. Ugly. Threads and I don't even know what that is. That's us. But when you look at the front and God's weaving it, it's beautiful. Outlook determines outcome. To end up with joy, you have to begin with joy. Oh boy. How is it possible to rejoice in the middle of trials? Easy. No. That's the next command. No. Know that faith is always tested. When God called Abraham, he called him to live by faith. And then he tested him in order to increase that faith. Testing increases our faith. You cannot build up your body sitting in a chair looking at the exercise equipment. That's right, Darwin. Doesn't work that way. You have to actually exercise. Pick up the barbells. Get on the treadmill. And so God always tests us to bring out our best because he knows it's in there. But Satan, he tempts us to bring out our worst. So take this thought. Trials work for us, not against us. They help us to mature. So what does God want to produce in our lives? What's his goal? He wants to produce patience, endurance, the ability to keep going when things get tough. Now, in the Bible, biblical terms, patience is not a passive acceptance of circumstances. That's not what that is. Patience is a courageous perseverance in the face of suffering and difficulty. Immature people are always impatient. Mature people are patient, but they're also persistent. They keep going. And God wants us to be patient because that is the key to many other blessings. And when the believer learns to wait on the Lord, then God can do great things for him. I just read that scripture. It's in Isaiah. Those that wait on the Lord shall receive strength. They shall rise up like eagles. But we have to wait. And the only way that God can develop patience and character in our lives is through trials. And that would be New American Standard. Okay. So, we must go through trials. Trust God. Obey God. And the result will be patience and character. Knowing this, we can face the trials joyfully. We know what the trials will do in us and for us. And we know that the end result will bring glory to God. I'm not going to go any further than verse 4. So we ask you, Heavenly Father, like Caleb asked, bring on the giants. We know you've equipped us, and we know you stand with us, and through you we can do anything. And so we pray for this boldness, strength, determination, patience, and your presence in our life. In Jesus' name, we all come to you. Amen.